When it comes to weight loss, no two people are the same. That's why Noom builds personalized plans based on your unique psychology and biology. Take Brittany. After years of unsustainable diets, Noom helped her lose 20 pounds and keep it off.
I was definitely in a yo-yo cycle for years of just losing weight, gaining weight, and it was exhausting.
And Stephanie. She's a former D1 athlete who knew she couldn't out-train her diet, and she lost 38 pounds.
My relationship to food before Noom was never consistent.
And Evan, he can't stand salads, but he still lost 50 pounds with Noom.
I never really was a salad guy. That's just not who I am. Even through the pickiness, Noom taught me that building better habits builds a healthier lifestyle. I'm not doing this to get to a number. I'm doing this to feel better.
Get your personalized plan today at Noom.com. Real Noom users compensated to provide their story. In 4 weeks, the typical Noom user can expect to lose 1 to 2 pounds per week. Individual results may vary.
Assalamu alaikum, and welcome to Blogging Theology. Today, we're pleased to speak to Dr. Asif Hirani. How are you, Dr. Asif?
Alhamdulillah. How are you? Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Alaykum assalam. Dr. Asif Hirani is an accomplished scholar and author with a history of serving the Muslim community for over a decade. His scholarly journey commenced at Dr. Israr Ahmed's Quran Academy in Jam'iyya Abi Bakr, where he immersed himself in the study of Arabic and Hadith. This foundational education paved the way for advanced degrees, culminating in a master's in Usul al-Din and a PhD in Tafsir and Ulum al-Quran from Al-Madinah International University. Beyond formal education, Dr. Hirani engaged deeply with the sciences of Tafsir, Hadith, and Fiqh through private classes conducted by esteemed scholars in Medina and Pakistan. Dr. Hirani has published a number of important articles and books covering diverse topics within the textual and rational sciences. And you could find links to Dr. Hirani's works in the description box below. Dr. Hirani is currently Dean at Amal Institute and an adjunct faculty member at Boston Islamic Seminary. He's also the resident scholar of ICNA Dallas and the Islamic Association of North Texas Masjid. Now, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said that the inheritors of the prophets are the scholars. And Muslims collectively do not only have a duty to learn about their deen from the scholars, but must also respect and appreciate their station and rank. And if one is not privileged to learn directly from a scholar, one of the best ways to appreciate and develop a bond with the scholars of the Ummah, dead or alive, is by learning more about them and becoming familiar with their contributions to Islamic knowledge. And one such eminent scholar who has earned the embrace and love of so many Muslims across the world is Sheikh Abul Hasan Nadwi. May Allah have mercy on his soul. And we are happy to have Dr. Asif with us today to help us learn more about this great scholar. And so, Dr. Asif, maybe perhaps, you know, you could start us off by telling us about Sheikh Abul Hasan Nadwi and, you know, especially his educational background and his mastery of the Arabic language, which he was known for. And if you could also talk a bit about Darul Ulum Nadwatul Ulama, which is where the Sheikh studied.
Yeah. Jazakallah khairan for the generosity, and I'm so excited that we are doing this on Sheikh Abul Hasan al-Nadwi, because he has changed so many lives, not only for the Ajam, but even for the Arabs, subhanAllah. So Sheikh Abul Hasan al-Nadwi was born in 1914-1915 India, in UP state, close to Lucknow, and he died in 1999 at the age of 86. And he belongs to a very scholarly family. His father, Sayyid Abdul Hayy, was an great scholar. He was a great author as well. And he, you can say Sheikh Abul Hasan al-Nadwi was born and raised in his grandfather's massive library. That's his background. He also, the fun fact that very interestingly, he was from the lineage of Hasan radiallahu anhu. That's why some scholars would write Abul Hasan Ali al-Hasani al-Nadwi. He was a traditional scholar, well-read in textual and rational sciences, including in Western philosophy and political thought. One of his strength, as you said, was his Arabic language, and which is surprising because, subhanAllah, he was born and raised in India. He studied Arabic literature at Nadwatul Ulama, Lucknow. So much so that actually, when I was reading and talking to some of his direct students, I found out actually that Sheikh Abul Hasan al-Nadwi used to dream in Arabic. Means his thought process was in Arabic, even though he was born and raised in India, which is surprising, subhanAllah. And when I found out, actually, he had two great teachers in Nadwatul Ulama who were Arabs. One was famous Taqiyuddin Hilali. Before he taught in Medina, he actually taught in Nadwatul Ulama. And Sheikh Abul Hasan al-Nadwi got benefit from Taqiyuddin Hilali. And Sheikh Taqiyuddin Hilali was also with, we know the subhanAllah, he was a head of Arabic department in German radio at the time of Hitler in Germany, because he knew German also, subhanAllah. So you can get the idea that Sheikh will get this versatile background from all different backgrounds. His second Arabic teacher in Nadwatul Ulama was Sheikh Khalil Arab, whose grandfather was, he migrated from Yemen. So you can say that he learned Arabic from Arabs in Nadwatul Ulama. So that's his Arabic background. Now you ask me about Darul Uloom Nadwatul Ulama, Sheikh Bassam. If you want to understand the background and environment that produces gems like Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi, we have to take some time on we have to understand on Nadwatul Ulama itself. Nadwa came around 1885 or 1893, and it was founded after Deoband. Initially, Nadwatul Ulama was a movement, first and foremost, then it became an institution. It was an educational movement. It started as a synthesis reaction of two other movements, which came as a result of the defeat of Muslims in 1857 against Brits. There was a big conflict, and thousands of scholars were martyred fighting and resisting against the Brits. And Muslims in India then came up with different strategies of responding to colonial power and to the Brits and preserving the religion. And this is very important. Before we can understand Nadwatul Ulama, what were the movements which started in India? One movement started was Aligarh movement by Sir Sayyid Ahmed Khan. It was basically like, we need to take all the good things from colonial powers, from the Brits, and we need to learn all the good things in science and technology and keep bad things away. So Sir Sayyid and Aligarh movement, the intention was excellent, apparently, but they ended up reforming and eventually denying some of the agreed upon Islamic metaphysics and unseen concepts. Because the Western intellectual attack was humongous at that time, just like today, and science was considered as a definite source of knowledge. I'm talking about the ending of 19th century, beginning of 20th century. So you can say that Sir Sayyid Ahmed Khan approach was a kind of a modernist approach. He ended up denying Isra and Mi'raj, a physical journey. Some of the unseen beliefs, some of the aqidi beliefs, he ended up denying because it doesn't fit the scientific paradigm, just to make Islam look better. Once again, they are doing with this with the nice intention. So may Allah forgive their shortcomings and accept their good work. But their approach was a little modernist. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive them for their shortcomings and accept their good work. Ameen, Ya Rab. Second movement was Deoband movement, which started in 1866. They said we couldn't fight.
Save big on brunch for mom, all in the Kroger app. Get 16-ounce packs of flavorful Angus 90% lean ground sirloin for $4.99 each with a digital coupon. Then buy two, get two free on 12 packs of delicious Coca-Cola, Pepsi, or 7-Up, all with your card. Shop these deals at your local Kroger today, or tap the screen now to download the Kroger app to save big today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Prices and product availability subject to change. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
Brits, so let's focus on protecting and preserving our religion. We have to go into the cave like Ashab-e Kahf and can't learn anything from these Brits like science and technology. And their scientific technology, because it's coming from an anti-theistic mentality. Anti-theistic mentality is hidden behind the attractive technology and scientific language. So let us say, قَالَ اللَّهُ وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ, let us try to preserve our organic religion in an unfiltered way. By the way, whatever information I'm giving to you is exactly coming from Sheikh Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi, this book. So if more of you are interested, you can read this book, inshallah. So you might think that this strategy wasn't smart. They are ignoring the elephant in the room. They are going in the corner. But you know what? The strategy This strategy of the Uban, they were successful in preserving the organic and traditional religion at that time. Yes, we can discuss if this strategy is beneficial in long term or not in the global level. That's a different story. But may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward all our scholars from the Uban and all different backgrounds who sacrificed a lot to preserve the deen. Then comes an important figure for Nadwatul Ulama, Maulana Shibli Nuwani. Maulana Shibli Nuwani was a colleague of Sir Sayyid Ahmed Khan. And they got separated because of Sir Sayyid's thought process. Maulana Shibli Nuwani and others, they started a society called Nadwatul Ulama in 1893. It was a society and it was a movement in 1893. Basically, then they wanted to put the idea or movement into practice. Then they started Darul Uloom Nadwatul Ulama around the beginning of 1900s, with the vision was producing traditional scholars who are well-versed in modern challenges, so they are well-grounded in Islamic traditional knowledge, and no, they know their guardrails. So they respond to the modern challenges, but they are guarded with the traditional Islamic knowledge guardrails. This was the goal, basically. And this is why Nadwatul Ulama's approach to fiqh and theology is a little different, which is pretty evident in the writings of Sheikh Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi, rahimahullah. The first batch of graduates from Nadwatul Ulama were heavyweights, by the way. Sayyid Suleiman Nadwi, rahimahullah, a famous scholar, was a graduate. Just FYI, there are some reports that Sheikh Rashid Rida also visited, rahimahullah, also visited Nadwatul
Muslim.
Ulama in the beginning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive his shortcomings, Amin Ya Rab. So he also visited Nadwatul Ulama. From this background, you get a gem like Sheikh Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi, rahimahullah, who is well grounded in traditional knowledge, well grounded in Arabic, and he got his political thought from different sources. Inshallah, we can talk about that. But Sheikh Nadwi was well versed in other languages also, including English. And very well read in political thought, but his biggest strength, Wallahu A'lam, was undoubtedly Islamic history. Later, he taught Arabic and Tafsir for 10 years in Nadwatul Ulama. Tafsir, according to him, in one place he says, Tafsir became one of my favorite subjects. And he was a visiting professor in many Arab universities. So, yeah, this is a brief introduction for Sheikh Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi.
No, this is definitely very first time I'm hearing all this, so the barakallahu fik for that. And since you touched a lot upon the political situation there and his political thought, I think it would be a good segue to the next question, which is how did Sheikh Abul Hassan, as a traditional scholar, shape his political views? And do you feel that his work in that area still remains relevant for us today?
Yeah, I think there were a few reasons of or few factors behind his political thought. Because as a traditional scholar, he is extremely active in political arena also, and have a great political awareness how he developed that. So Nadwatul Ulama itself, the way it was designed, had a significant impact on creating Sheikh Abul Hasan's political thought process, since he was not only learning traditional sciences, but was also getting inspired by many revivalists, Mujaddidin or Muslihin, according to himself in Islamic history. Actually, according to himself, he said he was impressed with the life of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, Shah Waliullah Dehlvi rahimahullah, Mujaddid al-Thani, Sheikh Ahmad Sarhindi rahimahullah. And these great Mujaddidin or Muslihin had a huge impact. So you can imagine that these incredible people were the ideals of Sheikh Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi. So that was basically the starting point of his political thought while he was learning his traditional knowledge. Second factor for his political thought is his time and place. Sheikh Bassam, you have to understand that
Please call me
during the time.
Brother Bassam. Brother Bassam.
Yeah, okay, Brother Bassam. During the times in which Sheikh Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi was living, the Ottoman Empire collapsed. The nation state idea was radically injected into Muslim majority countries. The Israeli state came into existence during his life, during his youth, and the colonial project of the West and the Brits got radical. So later on, America took charge. So this gave him political awareness. It means anyone who have a sound heart for an Ummah-centric approach will have a pain in his heart. So similarly, he comes from the leg. One of the other things you have to understand about Sheikh Abul Hassan Nazvi's political thought, he came, he comes from a legacy of Indian revivalist Mujaddideen, starting from Mujaddid al-Thani, Shah Waliullah Dehlvi, then his four kids, then his grandson of Shah Waliullah Dehlvi, Shah Ismail Shaheed, then Hali, then Shibli, then Abul Kalam Azad, then Iqbal, Dr. Iqbal, and he was the continuation of this great legacy. So that's one of the reason of his unique political thought. One more reason I could say, along with all that, when he was learning tafsir under Maulana Ahmed Lahori of Lahore, this is very interesting. One day his teacher Fabul Hassan Nadvi, Maulana Ahmed Ali, took him to meet one of the intellectual powerhouse of subcontinent Muslims who just returned from Europe, and that was Allama Muhammad, Dr. Muhammad Iqbal. And Iqbal had just come back from Europe, and Iqbal became very popular because once he came back from Europe, he started criticizing Western civilization in a very strong terms around in the beginning of 20th century, which was very unique because whoever was going to Europe and America, they were just singing and they were trying to reform Islam. And Iqbal completed his PhD in philosophy from Europe. He came back and he started criticizing Western civilization in a very strong terms. One of the poems he said, I will translate it, inshallah, Ustaz Bassam, he says, तुम्हारी तहजीब अपने खंजर से आप ही खुदकुशी करेगी, जो शाखे नाजुक पे आशियाना बजाएगा और ना पायदार होगा. He said, in 1907, he said this. He said, your Western civilization will commit suicide from its own dregger, from its own dregger. Since the house which is made on weak foundations after removing God, if you are making a house on human foundations after removing God, will eventually collapse. And subhanAllah, look at this. Look at Gaza. What's going on? You will remember this poem every now and then. Human rights committed suicide. Freedom of speech committed suicide. Choice, autonomy committed suicide. Women rights committed suicide. And these were the same thing. They will humanize other countries. SubhanAllah. So Iqbal said these things at the beginning of 20th century, almost 125 years ago, when our own modernist type of people trying to reform Islam based on Western standards. So he said that West will collapse soon. Islam doesn't need to reform. One of the other places he says, Khud to badalte nahi, Quran ko badal de. They don't change themselves, rather they want to change the interpretation of Quran. So Sheikh Nadwi got exposure to Allama Iqbal. Then his teacher took him to Allama Iqbal, and his teacher told him that my student, Sheikh Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi, have translated some of your work in Arabic because he have a great Arabic. And Dr. Iqbal was so happy. He saw the book, and that book is still available today. Later on, it translated in Urdu also. And this is phenomenal because Iqbal had a huge impact. Abul Hasan Nadwi said, and that's very evident in his writing, that Iqbal political thought had a huge impact on Sheikh Nadwi because he never went in the childhood to the West. But he consumed the Iqbal's material so much that opened up the Western civilization for him, which is evident in his writing, subhanAllah. And the last person who I would say, means many reasons, but this is what is evident from his writings. Another person who significantly impacted his political thought was a young charismatic writer whose pen was a sword, who was 13 years older than Sheikh Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi. He was Maulana Maududi rahimahullah. One of the colleagues of Sheikh Nadwi, Sheikh Masood Alam and Sheikh Manzoor Nomani, they were all in Nadwatul Ulama. They were inspired by this young charismatic former journalist, Maulana Maududi, and that he was not responding, Maulana Maududi was not responding to all the colonial challenges from his pen, but instead giving an Islamic response of how an Islamic socio-economic political system should look like. He was highly well-versed in Western philosophy, again, impressed with Iqbal, and he was non-apologetic style. He doesn't want to reform Islam, doesn't want to fix his square pegs and circle hole. He had the Quran-centric approach. So Sheikh Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi's colleague, Sheikh Masood Alam, was impressed by his articles published in Tarjuman al-Quran. So one day they all invited Maulana Maududi to Lucknow And all these scholars, all these great tradition scholars, were impressed with Maulana Maududi's arguments and political thought process. By the way, if you want to more read more about this, you can read the books of Sheikh Abul Hasan al-Nadwi, where he talks about this and about his, some of his disagreements with Maulana Maududi also. You asked me about Sheikh Abul Hasan al-Nadwi political thought. I will actually mention one thing, Sheikh Bassam, that one thing I found unique in Sheikh Abul Hasan al-Nadwi when I see our modern day political, I would say Muslim apologists, that Sheikh Abul Hasan al-Nadwi balanced political intellectual thought with his tazkiyah, with his tasawwuf, Sharia compliant tasawwuf for tazkiyah. And every scholar should aim for this balance. You know, contemporary modern Islamic awakening suffers significantly because of insufficient emphasis on tazkiyah and tasawwuf aspects. Sometimes it's all intellectual and nothing spiritual. I often say this to my students in Amal, that activism without spirituality is dangerous, and spirituality without activism or any action is pretty self-centric and useless for the community. So also all the great scholars from the revivalist background from the past have paid attention to tazkiyah or tasawwuf, like Imam Ghazali, Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi rahimahullah, and so on and so forth. So that was unique for Sheikh Nadwi also, as he balanced his political thought, his political activism, his political writings with traditional knowledge and with tazkiyah discourse. Also, Sheikh Nadwi rahimahullah was from Naqshbandi Qadariya Silsila in Tasawwuf. In his Tasawwuf Bay'ah was from Sheikh Abdul Qadir Raipuri. And he practiced Sharia compliant Tasawwuf, Sunni Tasawwuf, which is very evident in his few of his books, subhanAllah. Then add a layer of his political thought to his time with Tablighi Jamaat. This gives him versatile, dynamic background, subhanAllah. He was also very impressed with Maulana Ilyas, lead of Tablighi Jamaat, and his sincerity and passion for Dawah had a huge impact on Sheikh Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi. So you can see that Sheikh Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi had an Ummah-centric approach and benefiting from everyone and benefiting everyone. His time with Maulana Ilyas in Tablighi Jamaat, with Jamaat Islami, with Maulana Maududi, made his personality more versatile, more charismatic, that he was widely accepted in political thought, and tazkiyah-oriented circles eventually accepted Sheikh Abul Hasan Nadwi also simultaneously. And I think this was unique, and this is a sign of a very big scholar. Wallahu alam. Also, in his political thought, you will see in not a pessimism, rather, he was not a pacifistic scholar. He was a fighter. He was a fighter. You know, he used to say himself he was inspired by Sayyid Ahmad Barelvi. He's different than Ahmad Raza Barelvi, by the way. Barelvi is the name of the city. He was inspired by Sayyid Ahmad Barelvi, who started jihad against the Brits in 1836, because the history is considered Darul Islam and the Brits were invading. So they said now jihad is wajib. The history of that is that there were four kids of Shah Waliullah, and one of them was Shah Abdul Aziz. He gave a fatwa that now India is converting to Darul Harb and we need to free. And Sayyid Ahmad Barelvi, the one inspiration of Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi, along with the grandson of Shah Waliullah, Maulana Ismail Shahid, very famous, they both fought against the Brits and they both were martyred. And Sheikh Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi was extremely heavily impressed with Sayyid Ahmad Barelvi's sacrifices. So, conclusion is that this was the educational and political background of Sheikh Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi. You can see he was very versatile. He had a diverse educational background, which will help him immensely to have an Ummah-centric approach. Now, finally, you asked me about what can we learn today from Sheikh Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi, how its work is relevant today. Well, we can learn many things. I can just mention a few. And please feel free to add something, Ustad Dasam. First thing, know your enemies. That's the first thing I think we can learn definitely in our time. Know your enemies and respecting these scholars and Ummah, even if you disagree with them. That's one thing I think we can learn from Sheikh Abul Hasan Nadwi. You know, we have a lot of young influencers in YouTube who are talented and they are doing beautiful job, mashallah. We should not demonize them. They are doing incredible, incredible work by defending Islam, mashallah. But sometimes some of the influencers or Muslim apologists, they use divisive language. Sometimes they use very derogatory language and lack of respect when disagreeing with other scholars. Sheikh Abul Hasan al-Nadwi can teach us to have an Ummah-centric approach and focus on bigger goals and common enemies, not just minor issues. So that's one thing which I personally loved about Sheikh Abul Hassan Ali Nadwi. Second thing we can learn from him is that his expertise in rational sciences within the traditional textual guardrails. I think this is extremely important for all the Muslim apologists today, as the world is moving very fast. He teaches us the importance of being well-versed in Islamic tradition and in the field of dawah. You know, many Muslim apologists and people in dawah today focus on responding to one extreme from the other extreme. We are responding to Western challenges by learning philosophy and political science, which is great, mashallah, and it's excellent. We need that. But if you're not well-versed in Islamic tradition, then that creates not only the problem of them not having proper credibility in traditional Muslim community, but also an entire focus on rational sciences and a lack of textual knowledge can potentially misguide some of us. Sometimes it feels like that we are responding to one jahiliya from the other jahiliya. Means you don't want to react to liberalism by listening to conservatives' argument, or you don't want to respond to the feminism by responding to toxic masculinist argument. We don't have gender-centered worldview or nation-centered worldview. We have Allah-centered worldview. So if you have a proper knowledge of textual sciences, as Sheikh Abul Hassan Nadwi had, and rational sciences, then you can respond to all the challenges of philosophies in an Islamic way, from a textual perspective and not just in a philosophical way, because philosophy is good to identify problems, but not to give divine solution, because they are masakin, they don't have. فَمَن لَمْ يَجْعَلِ اللَّهُ لَهُ نُورًا فَمَا لَهُ مِن نُورٍ. So I think we can learn from Sheikh Abul Hassan Nadwi how to respond to the rational challenges within the traditional and textual guardrails, which is extremely important. And I'll just end with this, that if you are famous on YouTube and social media and a defender of Islam, but not well-versed in traditional science, then a time will come that in your fame or in your career, when you will be forced to give rational opinions at the expense of traditional opinions, since you don't know the traditional science well, and you will diverge from the traditional route. You might start feeling that this traditional, organic, unfiltered Islam is toxic, as some Westerners say. And then basically, you will be doing the same thing about reforming. So, Sheikh Abul Hassan Ali Nadwi can benefit us that if you are in the field of dawah, in the Muslim apologetic, you are part of the vast tradition. You are not unique. So don't throw all these scholars and tradition under the bus and drive that bus that only the Quran and Sunnah are essential, that the rest of the tradition is garbage like modernists. No. At the same time, don't idolize your scholar. We learn respect and disagree. That's the method which we can learn from Sheikh Abul Hassan Ali Nadwi.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. I really appreciate how you brought up how Sheikh Abul Hassan was balanced in his political thought. Because when you look at Islamic political activism today, or lack thereof, you'll find different opinions. Either people are overemphasizing the obligation of a caliphate at the expense of spiritual cultivation, or you find those that ridicule the idea of the caliphate, reviving it as idealistic and fantasy, while overemphasizing on spiritual cultivation. While Sheikh Abul Hassan took what is correct from both and put that forward. And as I told you, Dr. Asif, I was a fan. I still am a fan of Sheikh Abul Hassan. And I was unfortunately I don't know Urdu, so I couldn't read all his works. But I was wondering if you don't mind if I could share a few citations from Sheikh Abul Hassan, which I gathered several years ago, touching on this point. So here he says in Ahadith Sariha Ma Ikhwanina al-Arab wal-Muslimin, he said, "I haven't found the Islamic world to be wealthier, stronger, and more vast in any time other than this time." So he's saying that the Islamic world is stronger and vaster and wealthier than at any point in history. However, I will say to you with sadness filling my heart and shame holding my tongue, that the Islamic world, despite all this and the huge number of governments in it, has never been more inferior, weaker, humiliated, and irrelevant on the international political scale than it is right now. And this is a contradiction which bewilders the mind. The Islamic world, in reality, has weakened in its spirit and personality. And what I really find interesting about what the Sheikh is saying here is that, look, the essential root problem with the Ummah today isn't the lack of resources. It's not that that they do not have power. The power is there. The resources are there. But there is a spiritual problem. And also, Sheikh Abul Hassan wasn't the kind of person who also took a binary approach. Because today you'll see people saying, no, the fault is with the people. And they deserve the state that they're in. And other groups will completely, fully blame the rulers and say that the fault completely lies with them. And here, the quote that I just read for Sheikh Abul Hassan might give that impression that he only blamed, you know, the Ummah's predicament on the people, but he also gave advice to the rulers and the masses together. So one advice that he gave to the government, the Muslim governments, is he told them to, at the very least, feel that they are falling short in not establishing general security or the Islamic Khilafah, which is obligated on Muslims and for which they would be judged. He said this in Al-Muslimun Tijah Al-Hadara Al-Gharbiya. So he's emphasizing the importance of the Khilafah. He did not speak about it as it's some kind of fantasy, some kind of pipe dream. Emphasizing, speaking to the rulers, telling them that this is an obligation that you'll be accounted for. And just one last quote, Dr. Asif, he said in كَيْفَ يَسْتَعِيدُ الْعَرَبُ مَكَانَتَهُمْ اللَّائِقَ بِهِمْ وَكَيْفَ يَحْفَظُونَ عَلَيْهَا. He said, the Arab world, and his advice is directed towards the Arabs in particular. He said, the Arab world cannot fight Zionism or communism or any other enemy by using the money provided by Britain or donated by America and Russia, or with whatever land they trade in exchange for oil. Rather, it must fight its enemy with the power of Iman and moral strength. With that spirit, which they used to fight the Byzantine and Persian empires and secured victory within an hour. They cannot fight its enemies with a heart which loves life and hates death, nor with a body which inclines toward leisure and comfort. Neither can they fight with a mind brewing with doubt and torn apart with deviant thoughts and desires, nor with an uneasy hand and a doubtful heart with weak iman. What is critical for Arab leaders and the heads of the Arab League is to instill iman into the Arab people, the ummah, and those who look after their affairs. They must instill it into Arab armies, farmers, businessmen, as well as all strata of society. This is from a lecture that he gave to the Arab rulers. So it's not something that he's writing people did not listen. And so, you know, Michelle, these are very powerful words, and you could see that the balance is there in his thought. He emphasized the importance of Khilafah, emphasized the role that rulers have to play, emphasized the role that the masses have to play, that Iman is you know, practicing your deen is important. And so that seems like a holistic and balanced approach that he's adopted. Mashallah, you know, one of the unique things about Sheikh Abul Hassan is his wide acceptance among the different Sunni theological camps. What is it about him that made him stand out and become embraced by so many Muslims across the theological spectrum?
Yeah, this is a very good question, because coming from Nadwat al-Ulama, he was from the Hanafi background, Maturidi, but he was one of the exception and rare traditional scholar whom every group of mainstream Sunnis respect, literally every group of scholar, and which is very difficult to think today because we are living in such a hyper-polarized world, subhanAllah. You would have Sufis, they would say that he's our scholar. Salafis would say and claim that he's our scholar. Deobandis would say the same. Islamic Awakening scholar, Sheikh Yusuf Qardavi, Maulana Madudi, Sayyid Qutb, Dr. Israr, Amin Hassan Islahi, all of them said that he's from our scholar. So they all would respect him. Every mainstream Sunni group would respect him as a traditional scholar. They would say he's from our group. Until today, Sheikh Bassam, every significant scholar, group, movement appreciates his work, especially in Islamic history. Illa mashallah, there are a few exceptions every now and then, but most of the scholar would appreciate his work from all different backgrounds. I used to wonder why he would have this widespread acceptability. I can't say for sure why, but after reading his work and after reflecting on some of his work, I can figure out a few reasons. The first is, we believe, we Muslims, we have a different take. when we are reading any book as compared to the Western Orientalists, we believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Allah factor. Allah says, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتِ Allah is the one who elevates the status of his scholars. So that's one thing, Allah factor was there.
Tawfiq.
Sorry?
I'm saying tawfiq from Allah.
Oh, tawfiq, absolutely. مَا تَوْفِيقِ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ So that's one thing, that's very obvious. But then other reasons might be, he was a well-rounded traditional scholar, which is evident in his writing, tafsir, hadith, fiqh, kalam, akidah, tazkiyah. So he was well-grounded because he will speak about Islamic history and political thought. Before even he speak about that, he is grounded. So that's something which also became the reason for his acceptance. One more reason for his widespread acceptability, that he had the pain of Ummah, which is pretty evident from his writings. On every page you read, especially on some of his Islamic history books, you will feel that the author is writing this from his blood and his tears are shedding. Every single page, especially when he's talking about the collapse of the Ottoman Empire, when Palestine issue, when fitna of nation states would come. So every scholar would respect this aspect of Sheikh Nadwi's writing, rahimahullah. One other aspect which maybe the reason of his widespread acceptability is that he was very generous when talking about other scholars. He was very charitable when talking about other scholars, even though they disagreed with Sheikh's fiqh or aqidah or political position. So he would never attack or humiliate any Sheikh, even they disagreed with the Sheikh or Sheikh disagreed with their position. Instead, if you see his history book, he would defend the other shuyukh and scholars from the criticism of haters, even though Sheikh might disagree with some of their fiqhi and aqadi positions, subhanAllah. This is a very unique aspect which Sheikh had, subhanAllah. Like Sheikh himself was a Maturidi, but he wrote the enormous commentary of Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, way more significant commentary than Abu Mansur Maturidi and Abu Hassan Abu Hassan Ash'ari combined. And this tells us that Sheikh was extremely Ummah-centric, even though some of the fiqhi position, he might disagree with Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, but he would defend his general persona, subhanAllah. Also, if you contemplate on Sheikh Abu al-Hasan al-Nadwi's writing, you will feel that he was extremely tazkiyah-focused, sound-hearted person. So you will think that righteousness and tremendous respect and character is coming from the tazkiyah aspect, which basically became the reason also for his acceptability. And also, this is also a known fact, an undeniable fact, that he was a scholar from India, but his Arabic was phenomenal. That phenomenal Arabic that gave him a name in the Arab Muslim world, as well as resulting in his widespread spread acceptability. In fact, his world famous book, which actually made him Sheikh Abu al-Hasan al-Nadwi, he first wrote in Arabic, after in Urdu. Maza khasir al-alam bi inhitat al-Muslimin. First he wrote this in Arabic, and then because of the advice he got and feedback, he wrote in Urdu. So he got very popular in Arabic countries. He traveled a lot. The final thing of his widespread acceptability is because his international global exposure. He traveled a lot, not only in other Arab and non-Arab Muslim countries, but even to Europe and America. In 1977, he actually came in America and he wrote a book about his visit to America. Inshallah, we can talk about this later. That some scholars might not have this exposure, but he had this exposure. So it just changed his writings, and which made him more acceptable. Yeah.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. And, you know, clearly, Sheikh Abu al-Hasan was a very prolific author. Do you have any personal favorites when it comes to his works?
Okay, so this is a very difficult question, subhanAllah. But I would say, let's select three books, even though I wanted to pick a few more, but let's focus on three. So one is this book, Maza Khasir al-Alamin Hitat al-Muslimin, The Loss of the World from the Decline of the Muslims. The English translation says, The Rise and the Fall of Islam. And when the Islam fall, it was the decline for all the globe. It was the international decline in terms of morality. I would say, if you are, for the audience, if you are not a scholar or a student of knowledge, then you should start with this book. It is translated in English and Urdu in many different languages. Originally, it was written in Arabic. This book gave him worldwide fame as it summarizes the rise and fall of Islamic civilization and how the decline of Muslims is the decline of the entire world from divine guidance. That's his main point. One of the students I was talking, actually, subhanAllah, you'll find it interesting. One of his direct students, Dr. Iqbal Nadvi, he's also very old now. So I was talking to him and he said that Sheikh Abul Hassan Ali Nadvi start writing this book and start getting the ideas and gathering the information when he was only 18 years old. In 32, this book already became popular in the Arab land when he was 32. When you read this book summarizes the entire world history, European history, why the morals of the Europe decline and Greek and Romans, along with our history. And I would say, subhanAllah, how this young person have this, and he's writing in Arabic, which is not even his native language. This tells us, subhanAllah, that Sheikh Abul Hassan Nadvi was extremely talented. And so, some of his student said that actually during his conversation with Maulana Maududi, rahimahullah, he got this idea that he should write something on how the decline of Islam led to a decline of the morality in the entire world. So that's what's interesting, subhanAllah. So that's one book which all of us should read for Abul Hassan Nadwi. The second book is his 7-volume work on history, Tariq Da'wat wa Azimat. In Arabic and in English, it's half translated, Rijal al-Da'wa wa Fikr. That's the first 2-3 volumes are being translated. And in English, I think the name of the translation is The Spirit of Islam. I haven't read this, but Arabic he himself wrote. So Arabic and Urdu, I can take guarantee, but English, most of his English translations, I cannot take guarantee because of different reasons. But alhamdulillah, this book we are teaching by the way for our Amal Institute history program. And we'll talk about that, inshallah. But how this book actually he started writing, before I can tell you about this book, he gave few lectures in Arabic in Damascus, Muhadrat, with the name of Ar-Rijalu Fikr wa Da'wa. And then he later gave Tarbiyah lectures to Tablighi Jamaat in Lucknow on the similar topic. Then he realized that this project need to be basically authored well. Then he dedicated his life to writing this marvelous 7-volume book on history. And that's published, alhamdulillah. We can talk more about this book separately, inshallah, because it's a 7-volume work. His third book, I would recommend to all the scholars, which you actually quoted, Sheikh Bassam, mashallah, is Al-Muslimuna Tajahul Hadar Al-Arabiya. He wrote in Arabic in 1963. Later on, some of his students and scholars told him, this is fabulous book, you should write something more in Urdu also. So he started writing in Urdu. First of all, he gave someone a task to translate that in Urdu because he didn't have time. When the translation came, he said, I have to improve, I have to correct. And then he realized, I need to do so many editing because the world politics were changing. So then he added more information and he published this in Urdu. The translation will be Islam versus modern Western culture in Islamic lands. The clash of Islam versus modern Western culture in Islamic lands. This book is by far, and it means you can disagree with me, this book is by far the best book for all the scholars, for all the students of knowledge, for all these students of Islamic political thought. That's how the isms of socio-economic political system have entered into the Western Islamic countries, and some of the reasons you quoted, subhanAllah, is from this book. All these isms which entered through socio-economic political system into Islamic countries, through education systems, through media, if you need to know how they came, you need to know this book. What was the response of Islamic scholars and movements in accepting and denying this secular liberal culture? What should be our way forward? According to Sheikh Abul Hassan Nadwi, this book actually talks about that. You know, a fantastic thing about this book, and I was surprised, subhanAllah, that Sheikh wrote this book originally in 1963, and he was giving muhadrat before this, before many precedents. This is subhanAllah. You know, now you have Wael Hallaq, he got from Edward Said. He talked about Orientalism in his final chapter. And I said, subhanAllah, you know, nowadays it's so easy to talk about this. But inshallah, one day we can separately summarize this book, inshallah ta'ala. Absolutely. So yeah, this is, yeah, these are the favorite books.
Barakallahu feekum. Recently on your Facebook page, you announced that you finalized a 20-hour lecture series on the history of Islam, primarily based on Sheikh Abul Hassan's work for the Amal program. So can you give us a rundown of the video series? And can you also tell us a bit about the Amal program? Because I think you mentioned it a couple of times.
So we are teaching a 2-year academic program named the Amal program in Dallas, Texas, but it's hybrid for anyone in America to join, where we intend to produce Sharia compliant activists. Because I've seen these two extremes, that people who get their knowledge of Sharia compliance, but they don't do any work of activism or engage in kind of activist work. On the flip side, an activist mentality is generally not Sharia compliant. That's how means they are left-leaning, neo-Marxist, woke activist, except few cases, illa mashallah. So we will teach them basics of traditional science to give them traditional guardrails like fiqh, aqidah, tazkiyah, tafsir, hadith, and Islamic history from the revivalist standpoint, contemporary issues of all the isms and ologies, and some tarbiyah-related issues of Islamic leadership so that they are trained properly before they engage in society. So that's the goal of Amal Institute. In the history
Really
class, we
important. It's
selected
very
this.
important. I haven't heard of such a initiative before. So barakallahu fik. That's
Oh.
great.
Just make dua, inshallah. And we recently invited Imam Tom and Ustad Mubin. He have been into the blogging theology. And mashallah, they were extremely happy and they were saying the same thing. Just make dua, inshallah, that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us success in our goal, inshallah, and make us
Amin.
sincere, inshallah. That's extremely important.
Amin.
So for the history, we selected this book of Sheikh Abul Hassan al-Nadwi based on 7 volumes. And Sheikh Nadwi himself clarifies that why did he write this
Sorry,
book? And I'll
which
just tell you.
book? Which book?
The 7-volume book on of history, Tariq al-Dawat wal Azimat,
Awesome.
Rijal al-Fikr wa al-Da'wa in Arabic. And Sheikh Abul Hassan al-Nadwi himself said why he wrote this book. So I'll just tell you a few things about this book, inshallah. He discusses the Ummah challenges and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us by sending individuals, movements, scholarly circles, military commanders, political activists to revive the deen from the beginning. It's not something like a West colonial problem, Muslims like a West colonial problem, which West need to solve. No, we have a history. So he started, and his book started from his book, 7-volume book, it started from the hadith where Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam promised, "Inna Allah yub'athu li hadhihi al-umma ala ra'si kulli mi'atin sana, man yujaddidu laha deenaha." So he says that every 100 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send someone as a revivalist who will revive this religion, is mentioned in Abu Dawud. And he said that there are so many history books, some are written from the chronological perspective. So there is much information gathered by our Aslaf, mashallah, about incidents in one particular year. But when it comes to pragmatic and revivalist approach, it's difficult to find in that gigantic encyclopedias. And on the other hand, some history books are focusing on scholars only. So what Sheikh Abul Hassan al-Nadwi did, he said, "I used to give lectures on history. Then I realized that to fill this void, I need to preserve our history from revivalist standpoint, which goes from the chronological perspective also, because we had a rich history, but few historians." And he actually, subhanAllah, you will appreciate this. He said, "We have a rich history, but few historians who wrote this from our epistemology." He said, "Why do we have a non-Muslim Orientalist historian who's telling us who we were, who we are, and who we ought to be?" We need to write our history and preserve our history. So that's his argument. According to his argument, he said revivalism is different than reformation. He mentions in the beginning of his book. He mentions at the beginning of his book that tajdid, according to him, means revival, which means that you will bring the true essence of Islam by the teachings of the Quran and Sunnah, and remove the syncretism, remove the foreign concepts of philosophies or internal external challenges, and keep them away from the true essence of Islam. And he says that whenever the society moves forward, time moves forward, you will going to have intellectual trends, predominant philosophy, which will going to try to mix and corrupt the true understanding of Islam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send these true revivalists who will clean this. And he said, back in the days, it was Aristotelianism impacted Muslim lands. Some good Muslims were impacted by it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Imam Ahmad and Imam Abu al-Hasan Ash'ari and Imam Ghazali and Ibn Taymiyyah and others, and responded to all those isms back in the days from Aristotelian perspective. Similarly, we have modern isms like secularism, humanism, liberalism, feminism, so on and so forth, which are corrupting the proper understanding of our true religion. And some good Muslims with sincere heart, they are actually trying to change Islam again, as people did back in the days. So Allah will continue to protect his religion by sending muslihin and mujaddideen, that is revivalists, according to his argument. And he said reformation is not tajdeed, because reformation means you change the religion completely to make it surrender to the intellectual trend or political trend or philosophical trend, which happens in other religion like Christianity. So I think that that start was fabulous. We see in the West what's going on, subhanAllah. One of the other reasons why he said that this history work is important, he said almost all the Islamic scholars or revivalists, whom Sheikh Abul Hussein Adwi considers revivalists, were highly involved in their localities, refuting intellectual trends, participating in military battles, some of them, or politically they were active. Sometime he would mention someone who might not be considered as mujaddid or muslih, or actually mujaddid, based on the conditions which some scholars put, because sometimes they put very hardcore conditions. So he would say, sometime I will bring this person as a muslih, who might not be considered as mujaddid, but he saved Islam and its glories. Like he would mention Salahuddin Ayyubi, he would mention Nuruddin Zangi, he would mention the scholars who converted Mongols, but no one knows their name. He says, it's not about you, it's about Ummah. So he would bring these people that not necessarily they were mujaddid, as some scholars define, but they were Muslim. They saved Islam, they saved Muslims and its glory. This, again, tells us Sheikh Abul Hasan al-Nadwi had an Ummah-centric approach where he wanted to keep scholars and activists together under Islamic revivalism, which you were mentioning, Ustad Dasam, a few minutes back, that is balanced approach, subhanAllah. He was on binaries, this and that only. Also, he also argues that almost all of the revivalist scholars were cancelled, since these revivalists were not the blind trend followers. Instead, they spoke as the truth should be spoken, bitter truth against the intellectual trend. Whichever trend is harming the unfiltered, organic understanding of Islam, they used their wisdom, but they spoke. From the martyrdom of Hussein radiallahu anh, all of our greatest scholars and revivalists were cancelled by the internal or external elements for speaking the bitter, uncomfortable truth, as they didn't want to change Islam, but instead wanted to revive Islam. So their loyalty, their sincerity, their dedication was towards Ummah and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was very important. One of the great things in this work, in the history work of Sheikh Abul Hasan al-Nadwi, was his Ummah-centric approach. This is extremely important. And the courage that Abul Hasan al-Nadwi had in this regard. I will tell you one thing. I just told you, Sheikh Ustad Bassam, that he got his political thought, or he was heavily inspired with Iqbal, right? You know, there was a time in India when some scholars gave a fatwa in India about kufr of Iqbal. And he would defend Iqbal, and he would write books actually doing commentary of Iqbal poetry, subhanAllah. There was a time in India when a scholar gave a fatwa on Ibn Taymiyyah is a khabith. And he would say that I got my inspiration from these scholars, including Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. There were people, one of these scholars in Pakistan who wrote a book about Maulana Maududi, rahimahullah, and criticizing his methodology. And you will have Abul Hasan al-Nadwi, he had this agreement, but he would defend Maulana Maududi, rahimahullah. So this shows that he didn't want to go with the mob mentality. He had the Ummah-centric approach. I would say last 2-3 points about his history books is that this series is relevant to all the problems we are seeing today. After a careful reading of this book, I can seriously say that this book is extremely relevant, subhanAllah. Whether it will be internal conflicts on small fiqhi and aqdi issues, a slave mentality or a defeatist mentality, what some Muslims or post-colonial Muslims have these days, the flood of all these Western philosophical isms, which is taking over Muslim youth and Muslim majority countries and confusing them, modern crusader movements, philosophical challenges to the text of Quran and Sunnah, ideological and military weakness within the Ummah, all these things, he said that they were existed before, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the revivalists in the past, and Allah will send in the future, and Allah will send inshallah today, inshallah. So he simplified the history of Kalam and the evolution of philosophy also when he's talking about the philosophical concepts, which is in a very easy to understand language. This is perfect for the general audience. I would say finally about this history work that Sheikh Abul Hassan Nadwi work on history is that he said that the challenge we are facing right now in post as a post-colonial Muslims, according to him in this book, as you mentioned, quoted this book earlier on. So he said, this challenge is little unprecedented as compared to the challenges which we face 1400 years from one aspect. So he says, other aspects are similar, but one aspect is where it's unique. He says, in the history of 1400 years, we always had either a military power or an ideological power. At the time of Ridda and Zakat dinars, in Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's Khilafah's time, there was an ideological challenge. People didn't want to give Zakat, they want to change Islam, but military-wise, you are strong, so no one could change our ideology. Then at the time of Mongolian genocide, military-wise, you were weak. Still, ideologically, we were strong. So even though military Mongols won over the Muslims from the angle of military, but Islam in the end won the hearts of Mongols from the ideology perspective. But he said that after the collapse of the Ottoman Khilafah, now the nation state problem, we are not neither military-wise strong or ideologically strong, or we are not proud as Muslim, as some of us. So this is unprecedented and unique. And the situation in Gaza, Iraq, Afghanistan reflects what Sheikh Abul Hassan Nadwi said 50 years ago, subhanAllah. So Allah promises that this ummah and religion will be preserved and protected. We should ask ourselves, what role are we playing? Are we supporting that change and revivalism, or are we going with the enemy forces to overhaul the true essence of religion and liberalize and secularize Islam? May Allah give us all tawfiq and sadat.
I mean, yeah, no, that sounds like absolutely fascinating work. And I'm very happy that you did a 20-hour lecture series, and I'm sure that you took extracted some of the best parts for us, especially for many of us for whom this work would be inaccessible. So barakallahu fikum, and we'll make sure to link to that lecture series in the description box. It is said that there were disagreements between Sheikh Abul Hassan and Maulana Maududi. May Allah have mercy on them both. Can you shed some light on those disagreements? And also, if you may, perhaps provide a very quick introduction to Maulana Maududi as well.
Yeah. So, first of all, Maulana Maududi, rahimahullah, I actually got serious in religion by reading his one-volume translation of the Quran. So, it's very difficult for me to say something or introduce him, Maulana Maududi, rahimahullah. It's tough to introduce him in a few minutes, but let's it's because he had such a versatile and dynamic personality like Sheikh Abul Hassan Nadwi. By the way, Sheikh Maulana Maududi rahimahullah, he is essential for us, our kids, to understand, because he was raised at the time when Brits were doing the same thing in creating cultural hegemony that Americans are doing today at the global level. So Muslims were becoming secular. You have to be Indian first or Muslim second. That was the question back in the days. Some scholars went on to the Reformation mode. And in that environment, this fantastic writer, former journalist, came up with the idea of revivalism, continuing the legacy of other revivalists in subcontinent. He was born in 1903, which is 12, 13 years older than Sheikh Abul Hassan Nadwi, in Aurangabad, India, which is close to Hyderabad. And he passed away in 1979 in Buffalo, New York, by the way. Interesting thing, in this year, he had an exchange of disagreements with Sheikh Abul Hassan Nadwi in a very generous and charitable way. We'll talk about that. So he was a journalist, former journalist. He was a phenomenal writer. Scholars, the Urdu-speaking scholars, define him as Adibul Adab. his pen was his sword, subhanAllah. He completed his religious education from Madrasa Fawqaniya, like his training in Islamic studies. Then he studied Ilm al-Kalam privately from Maulana Abdus Salam. He studied Hadith from Maulana Ashfaq Kahandelvi. And he studied Arabic and Fiqh with his father also. One of the scholars, Maulana Khalil Hamadi, gathered his asnad as well, because there was some skepticism in the past. So he gathered his asnad. Okay, so you have to understand that both Maulana Maududi, rahimahullah, and Abu Hassan Ali Nadwi, rahimahullah, are the climax of this revivalist movement of Islam in India. So you have to put them both together. So first it was Mujaddid al-Thani, then came Shah Waliullah Dehilvi, then comes Shibli and Hali. Shibli and Hali, by the way, both were excellent historians. Then comes Abul Kalam Azad, who blew a new spirit in Indian Muslims. Then came this young person from Europe, Iqbal, and ended this feeling of awestruck with the Western civilization, the marubia, the awestruck feeling with the Western civilization. And then comes the climax of this revivalist movement in India with these two intellectual pinnacle. You have Maulana Maududi and Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi. In Maulana Maududi's case, he had the goal of bringing a socio-economic and political system. How do we convert all these ideas of the past revivalist into a movement and action plan? So we have an Islamic substitute for the socio-economic political system. That's his idea of Maulana Maududi, rahimahullah. He was one of the greatest political scientists in the subcontinent at that time. We can now say that this might be right and this might be wrong in some of his writings, but Sheikh Bassam, at that time of Maulana Maududi, he did not have time for synthesis. Western colonial movement is coming like a flood. You need someone talented to put a stop with antithesis, because synthesis takes time. Antithesis comes from a talent. You can, like Ibn Taymiyyah says, okay, Ibn Rushd is saying, okay, come with the antithesis, synthesis will take time. So, and that's why Maulana Maududi rahimahullah came up with his entire socio-economic political model of Islamic system. According to Sheikh Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi himself, he said, Maulana Maududi rahimahullah changed the dawa scene, subhanallah. Abul Hasan Nadwi is saying, Maulana Maududi changed the dawa scene. And instead of being defensive, he said, Maulana Maududi made the dawa offensive in a way that now, instead of saying that Islamic concepts are still compatible with Western values, Maulana Maududi, what he did in that region, he went hard to expose Western moral values, and that we have our own Islamic social, economic, and political system. On the flip side, Sheikh Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi was geared towards an academic approach and dawah in his revivalism to protect Islam from outside influence by fortifying it, versus Maulana Maududi would get, no, go out and expose them as a political scientist. So that's the difference. One have the more traditional scholarly approach on the political awareness. The other has a political scientist approach on the scholarship. So both are our scholars of Rahimahumullah, both were gem. When Jamaat-e-Islami of Maulana Maududi was formed in 1941, one of the interesting things is that Sheikh Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi, he joined with some of the other people like Masood Alam Nadwi and Manzoor Nomani, rahimahumullah. They all joined when Jamaat-e-Islami was formed, because Maulana Maududi's da'wah and everything was so beautiful. And later, after a few disagreements with Maulana Maududi came, and we'll talk about that, they built relationship. Like Abul Hasan Nadwi start building relationship with Maulana Ilyas of Tablighi Jamaat, and he focused more on Tablighi Jamaat, and he isolated himself from Jamaat Islami, but he never resigned, by the way. He never resigned. He isolated himself. He always had an incredibly respectful relationship with Maulana Maududi, rahimahullah, until Maulana Maududi left the world, subhanAllah. Even though they disagreed on a few academic things, and as a matter of fact, Maulana Maududi, rahimahullah, died in 1979, and Sheikh Abul Hasan wrote a book about his disagreement on a few issues which are academic in nature with Maulana Maududi, and he was very generous, very charitable in his writing. When he completed that book, interesting thing happened. Just 1 year before Maulana Maududi will pass away, he completed this book of constructively giving his feedback to some of the academic concepts and disagreeing with Maulana Maududi, and he sent that book to Maulana Maududi in Lahore, and he said, I sent this book to Maulana Maududi so that he's aware that I'm constructively criticizing him. Maulana Maududi responded few months before he passed away to Sheikh Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi, and he said this. He said, thanks a lot to your effort. I don't consider myself infallible and above criticism. So please take a look at my other books and work and feel free to criticize them. Okay. SubhanAllah. This is a sign of biggest scholar, subhanAllah. And when obviously Abul Hasan Nadwi was also not going into the complete exposing mode. He was very constructive. When Sheikh Abul Hasan Nadwi read this passage, read this response, he said about the generosity of Maulana Maududi in accepting the criticism. He says, this is what you expect from a gem like Maulana Maududi, a generous response. This is his words, subhanAllah. So they had a wonderful cordial relationship. If you want to highlight their disagreements, you can say that there are three disagreements. If you want to just basically summarize that entire disagreements. First is personal. Maulana Maududi, rahimahullah, his style wasn't very conservative, traditionalist style. He was a political scientist, as I said. So he have to attract the modern minds who are taken away by the secular flood. One of the colleague of Sheikh Abul Hasan Nadwi, Manzoor Nomani, rahimahumullah, Maulana Manzoor Nomani, he said in his book, Why I Disagreed with Maududi. And he said that his style was little less conservative, less traditional. Sheikh Abul Hasan Nadwi also said that Maulana Maududi was more focused on political side of Islam than the spiritual side of Islam, as you said in the beginning also. So in 1970s, he actually wrote a book talking about this aspect. Second disagreement is about the concept of spirituality. Sheikh Abul Hasan Nadwi said that spirituality comes first and political aspect is essential, but it's after spirituality. Politics will help you to practice Islam, but primarily your spirituality and your connection with Allah is first and foremost. That's the approach Sheikh Abul Hasan Nadwi had. So he would say spirituality is decreasing in some of the circles of Jamaat Islami because of overemphasis on political issues. And there is a partial reality according to, if you ask Abul Hasan Nadwi, the people who would defend him, they would say that there is a reality because the organizations inspired by Maulana Maududi rahimahullah, who they work focus more on political activism, and they are doing incredible work that no one else is doing, and may Allah reward them all. Ameen ya Rab. But sometimes some of them, they are missing a relationship, a spiritual relationship with Allah because of overemphasis on politics. May Allah reward them for their excellent work. Ameen ya Rab, and forgive their shortcomings. The counter argument will come from the defense of Jamaat Islami or Maulana Maududi rahimahullah to Abul Hasan Nadwi rahimahullah. They would say, how do you define spirituality? We don't define it in a very shallow and substantive way. We have a very functionalist definition, a very broad definition of spirituality. So that's their argument. So again, they both had cordial relationship. The final disagreement was on tasawwuf. Maulana Maududi went really hard on criticizing tasawwuf, and Sheikh Abul Hasan Nadwi was from Naqshbandiya Qadariya Silsila. By the way, both practiced tazkiyah, ihsan, suluk, Sunni tasawwuf, however you want to phrase it. But it's just about Sheikh Abul Hasan Nadwi practiced Turki tasawwuf. He took a bay'ah from Abdul Qadir Raipuri. Maulana Maududi believes in the element of tazkiyah and or non-Turki tasawwuf. So that's one of the other reason. But he never resigned from Jamaat Islami. He praised Maulana Maududi so much in his different books. In this book also you quoted, he praised him a lot. One thing which is very interesting, subhanAllah, even though they had this agreement, but Mustafa Sabai from Sham, Damascus University's Dean of Faculty of Sharia, he was from Ikhwan. He invited both when they were alive, Maulana Maududi and Abul Hasan Nadwi, rahimahumullah, to speak to these students. Maulana Maududi gave a speech in Urdu, and Abul Hasan Nadwi translated them into Arabic. So they had the cordial relationship. Medina University, you know, when it was formed, Saudi government invited scholars from throughout the world to write the curriculum. You'll be surprised, they invited these two people, Maulana Maududi and Abul Hasan Nadwi, to write the curriculum for Medina University, subhanAllah. Rabat al-Alam al-Islami, World Muslim League, when it was formed, they invited Maulana Maududi and Abul Hasan Nadwi, both, they both used to attend together in 1960s. But even Maulana Maududi had disagreement with Medina University and Rabat al-Alam al-Islami later, because he thought both these institutions didn't achieve the purpose. So that's one of the area of disagreement. One final thing about their disagreements, a very interesting story. One of the direct student was telling me, direct student Abul Hasan Nadwi, that one day he was studying in Medina after Nadwa, after studying from Abul Hasan Nadwi, he went to Medina, and Abul Hasan Nadwi came to Medina, so he was basically taking Abul Hasan Nadwi to different places in Medina. So one scholar wrote a book in Pakistan criticizing Maulana Maududi by using very abusive language. And this student of Abul Hasan Nadwi had that book in Urdu. So Abul Hasan Nadwi came and he said that let's do the book club for this book. So he was reading word to word, cover to cover in front of Abul Hasan Nadwi. And that scholar from Pakistan who used a verbally abusive language, he said that Maulana Maududi started this entire Jamaat Islami and this entire Islamic system because he wanted to monetize. He wanted to earn money. And he asked Abul Hasan Nadwi, and Abul Hasan Nadwi already have some disagreements. He said, what do you think? Is there any truth in it? He says, I know Maulana Maududi Rahimullah personally. Money was never his concern, and this is accusation. Subhanallah. It was very easy to say to his student, yeah, actually, that, no. He would defend. Tazkiyah, subhanallah, you would see that. Then the author would accuse him, and the author would write to the Saudi government to cancel Maulana Maududi, don't invite him for the programs, because he is anti-monarchy, he's anti-khilafah and all those, he is for khilafah, anti-monarchy. So when the students will read this to Abul Hassan, Sheikh Abul Hassan Nadwi, that they are asking to Saudi government to ban Maulana Maududi, rahimahullah. So then Maulana Nadwi would say that, why are we writing to Saudi government to still hate against our scholars? Subhanallah. This just tells us the respect which these people have. This defense of Abul Hassan Nadwi was despite the fact that they had some disagreements. To summarize, Abul Hassan Nadwi and Maulana Maududi were the climax of the same revivalist movement of India, which had many great scholars. The difference is in their approaches to politics over spirituality, or other way around. Like Sheikh Abul Hassan Nadwi said, I want to give Islam to the he said, I wanted to give Islam to the ruling person, like he mentions that's the method of Mujaddid al-Thani and early revivalists in India, that they would give Islam to the person who is ruling. And at the time of the Mongols, Maulana Maududi says, no, have some political authority to implement complete Islam, since people won't value Islam at the political level because they had to fulfill their promises to reach there. So that's their approach was different, but their goal was same. May Allah bless both of them. Both were the gems and legends of the Ummah. May Allah gather us all in Jannatul Firdaus with all the scholars and the prophets in the company of Rasulullah. Ameen, Ya Rab.
It's very natural and expected to see disagreements between scholars, but what is unfortunately becoming rarer these days is to see that disagreement manifesting in such a healthy and positive manner. There's a great example that we could take from both of these scholars in terms of the justice that was displayed to not fall into baseless personal attacks against the other, and the great character that they displayed as they disagreed with each other. Allah bless them both. As we wrap up, Dr. Asif, what advice do you think would Sheikh Abul Hassan have for Muslims living in the West today if he were with us?
Wallahi, I wish he would have lived longer to see this, so that he could have given direct advice. But what advice he gave, he visited, rahimahullah, Canada and America, in 1977. Actually, he wrote this book. Some of his students wrote by using the recordings of his muhadarat. Most of them were in Arabic. When he would come to New Jersey, he spoke at Harvard University, Chicago, different professors. So, I would say two advice from his advice to the American and West Muslims in the West. One, when he visited a mosque in New Jersey in 1977, he gave a talk, and that talk titled, "Be Careful, O Muslims in America, Don't Come Up with Amriki Islam or European Islam. Islam is one, and don't try to change it." This was the title of the talk, by the way. And if you read the entire, and if you listen to the entire conversation, you will say, is Sheikh Abul Hassan Nadwi talking in 2024?
Yes, surely.
SubhanAllah. He could sense that American exceptionalism. And that's why he advised us to refrain from coming up with your American Islam or nation-centric Islam in the West, or try to change Islam into the American Islam. And if you see reformers today, so may Allah forgive their shortcomings. Everyone has shortcomings. They have done the same thing. Instead of changing themselves, now they are changing Islam to their social, political, economic, and perhaps sexual requirements. SubhanAllah. Wallahul Musta'an. So that's the first thing which I find very interesting. Second advice he gave when he was talking at Harvard University with the intellectual people. He was invited by the MSA at that time. He spoke, and he said that if you want to stay here in America, then stay here, but don't assimilate or blend in American culture. Maintain your identity, and you will see these people will value, appreciate, and even convert to Islam. But if you think you cannot maintain your identity, and you are forced to assimilate, then migrate back to Muslim land, because otherwise your kids will lose Islam. And so this is very powerful advice from Sheikh Abul Hassan Nadwi, that if you want to stay here, be confident. Otherwise, you will see that assimilation in the secular machinery will happen very soon. Yeah.
Barakallahu feekum, Dr. Asif, very insightful and informative remarks pertaining to Sheikh Abul Hassan. I mean, you know, this scholar, mashallah, you know, such a giant, and we're grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having blessed the Ummah with the caliber of such scholars whom we could continue to benefit immensely from even after their passing. You know, subhanAllah, this is really such a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have such scholars. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala envelops Sheikh Abul Hassan in his mercy and grants him firdaus. Ameen. One final question before I let you go. What current projects are you engaged in, and what can we anticipate seeing from you in the near future, inshallah?
So, Ustad Bassam, first of all, Jazakallah khairan for your generosity and having me. I'm pretty sure, I firmly believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala planned this, because I'm a big fan of Sheikh Abul Hassan Nadwi, still learning about him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala planned this, put in your heart to bring this all together, subhanAllah. May Allah bless you and bless the blogging theology team. As far as my offer and my programs, a faqir cannot give zakah, right, Ustad Dasa? So my long-term goals is to work on tafsir project, inshallah. But as far as short-term goals are concerned, I'm working on three projects right now. We will be either published a book or a video series or both. One is on Islam versus modern idols, all the isms and ologies. So far, I have seen some great Muslim apologists work on responding to secularism, liberalism, feminism, etc. But I've seen that some of these works are reactionary. For example, sometimes you would react to liberalism from conservative epistemology or Christian metaphysical assumptions instead of organizing arguments based on Islamic epistemology. So that's the plan right now. And that work won't be final. Whatever my work will be, I hope that a great scholar will come and inshallah take that forward, because that's how we should move. Second work I'm planning to do is a little sensitive: Islamic gender roles versus toxic extremes. So toxic femininity and toxic masculinity. I know this is a little sensitive, but sometimes means if modern
someone
voices are usually.
Someone has to talk about.
Yeah. The moderate voices are muted by the blatant screamings of the left and right. And if people are afraid and shying away from the topics from Islamic perspective, then who else will speak? So, but someone needs to speak about the Islamic response to gender roles instead of a reactionary response to gender roles. So I have my female students also who have the interest, alhamdulillah, for the amal, and that's their final research project, inshallah. So will be helping me to publish something on this, inshallah. So that's, and the final thing I'm working on is woke social justice versus Islamic model of justice. I realize that a lot of Muslims are becoming Marxists in their social justice approach. It's still at the foundational level. Marxist is very attractive to Muslim. You can see oppressed versus oppressor. It's very attractive. But at the foundational level, they're very anti-Islamic, anti-theistic. So we need to take this head on and write something that tells you who is oppressed and oppressor from our Islamic epistemology. And do we need social justice, or would we already have a tammat kalimat rabbika sidqan wa adala? We have our Islamic model of justice, which will bring justice in society. So that's the entire idea, inshallah.
Inshallah, that, you know, this all sounds very exciting, Dr. Asif, and let's definitely stay in touch, because I'd love to have you back on and to talk about some of these juicy topics that you've chosen to focus on, mashallah. Barakallahu feekum, Sheikh, and thank you once again, Jazakallahu khairan once again for introducing many of us to this great eminent scholar of the Ummah, Sheikh Abul Hassan Nadwi. May Allah have mercy on him. And with that, I will part you and our listeners with the Islamic greetings of Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Save big on brunch for mom, all in the Kroger app. Get 16-ounce packs of flavorful Angus 90% lean ground sirloin for $4.99 each with a digital coupon. Then buy two, get two free on 12 packs of delicious Coca-Cola, Pepsi, or 7-Up, all with your card. Shop these deals at your local Kroger today, or tap the screen now to download the Kroger app to save big today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Prices and product availability subject to change. Restrictions apply. See site for details.